Welcome to the Wednesday night Women's Bible Study. I have Megan Atherton and Karen Hocker here with me, as usual. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I got you again, Megan.
You did. Well, there we go.
You can see we easily digressed in the 13 minutes it took to get on the air, right?
Yes, it's been entertaining. Yeah. You can all join us.
So, we're in the midst of chapter 9 of Luke, and last week we read through verse 20, I believe, 20-21.
I thought we left off on 22, but I could be wrong.
Oh, yep, I believe you're right. But you know what, Karen, if you would just start at 18 and read on down through, because it's all in context there, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day."
One thing I wanted to go back on, when Peter there gives that confession of who Jesus is, I know with my own self that over my the time in which I accepted Christ as my Savior to this day, there have been many years, literally, in which I couldn't get my arms around the gospel of Jesus Christ in a manner that allowed it to take hold and begin to do its work in me. But the one thing I always knew is that the man who ministered the gospel to me was a man whose words were the word of God. And that was something it was something that kept me. And, you know, you look here at the disciples, and they're in a similar place, and yet they know, notwithstanding all that they don't know, who Christ is. And every one of them were kept, except for Judas, who was from the beginning not going to be the one who betrayed him. And, I'm thankful to God that I knew that truth, because, gosh, Davey is the gentleman who led me to the Lord, and he's but a man, and hard sayings are just that, they're hard. But when you know, notwithstanding your lack of understanding or lack of ability or failures, that it is nevertheless the Word of God, God can keep you, and he can work things out so that you get it. And I can say that sometimes that working it out is a bumpy, difficult road, but the point is to get it. And we know that Peter eventually got it, and the other disciples. And we see right here where Jesus plainly tells them, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, be rejected of the chief priests, be rejected of the scribes. He has to be slain, but he's going to rise again the third day." And I mean, this is like a foreign language to these guys. They can't get their arms around it's plainly said. It's not a confusing sentence. But they couldn't get it. But they did get it. And they ultimately not only got it, but stood in it. And that's you know, an important aspect of it. It's great to get something, but you also have to stand and move forward in it by faith. And they did. And so we can pick up there on 23, but I give you guys a chance to say something before we do so.
Well, I know that, you know, with me, for example, I don't get things sometimes. Lots of times. And, you know, it's been years that I've not heard something that's been told to me over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden, you get it. And then it's just one little part, one little tiny, tiny increment that, you know, you feel like, okay, I'm on the path. And I need to stay on it. And it gives you a chance to, you know, be diligent to, you know, want to seek him yet again and know that he is true. And I know with me, I've, you know, had struggles, and I know I will have struggles. But I know that going back to him all the time, is what we all need to just do. Keep our eyes on him.
Amen. And you know, something that comes to mind when you speak is the fact that we need to be encouraged. Like when you get something, that should encourage us. But in that word is the word courage. And it does take courage. And it's a choice. It takes, you know, our strength of choice and courage, notwithstanding all the things that come against us, including our own self, to continue on. But I know something I didn't know in the past is that God is not only able, but it is his desire to bring me to that place where I am a good and faithful servant unto his honor and glory. I, you know, and so I am in agreement with God. You're in agreement with God when we set our faces to follow him, knowing that that which is impossible with us is possible with him and is his will. We're in agreement with his will.
And we have to put off our flesh that is telling us that we can't do that. And that, you know, he doesn't want that for us. Because
right.
I know in my own personal walk with the Lord, I've listened to my flesh tell me that time and time again, and it is not true.
And as hard as this is to hear, when we give place to our flesh, it's always wrapped up in pride. It is humbleness that notwithstanding your own natural man, you'll still trust God, that you'll stand in the simple sufficiency of what he did to make you acceptable in him and move forward in it. And it is humbling to do that. It never isn't humbling to do that. But if we will, and as we will, God stands with us in a manner that manifests to all that he is with us. And, you know, it is still a humble place we stand, but now we are in, at that point, we bring him in a manner that makes it plain and clear so that others have the opportunity that we have been given by those who did the same for us. And it's, what greater joy can there be but to serve the living God and allow him to be manifest in a world that is in darkness and doesn't know him. And it's our jobs to know him in all of his fullness that he has revealed unto us and to bring it to others. So we're going to now read what that costs us. picking up on verse 23 there.
And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
You know, when I read this, there's three things that we have to do. We have to, if we will come after him, and a point that I learned this summer during the revivals, I believe it was, up in Vermont, was that coming after him is when he is no longer here. And right now in this chapter of Luke, he is present on this earth with his disciples, but he's going to be going away. And if they will come after him once he's gone, be his representatives here, then this is what they have to do for that to come to pass. Number one, they have to deny themselves. It's simply not about us. And that denying ourselves can be in the presence, in a sacrificial way, with others. But it is also what we were just talking about, where our flesh and its testimony no longer rules us. Be it lusts, be it whatever. You know, we die to ourselves. And we live unto Christ. And we do this by faith and by a choice.
Robin?
Yes.
I looked up cross in the Strong's.
Yep.
And on that one, it is 4716, and it says exposure to death, i.e. self-denial. So taking up a cross is exposure to death, which means the death of the old man, putting off that old man. And denying ourselves, which is, you know, it said before that, deny himself as well.
Yeah. So, number one, if any of us will come after him, number one, we have to deny ourselves. Number two, we have to take up our cross daily. And number three, we have to follow him. And, you know, that's an important one because a lot of people deny themselves. And they are full of themselves over their great denial of themselves. And a lot of people will suffer and take up their cross and suffer and let, you know, things happen and bear these crosses, so to speak. But if you're not following him, doing his bidding, doing as he did, then it's worthless. It's not in accordance with our understanding. It's not in accordance with our will. It is what we have to do if we're going to serve him. We have to deny ourselves because ourselves are always going to be doing anything but the needful thing in service to him. And whatever those things are in a given day is our cross to bear. And if we're not willing to do that, we can't serve him, but then we have to do it his way in accordance with his will. And the Gospels here show us how he did it and we're to follow after him. One thing we looked at in it was one of the Vermont revivals, and it was probably in Northfield first and then carried over into Groton. But it was 1 John 2:6, and it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's, they addressed that last night about being salty. The way Jesus walked was one in power. And if we're going to follow him, that's how we are to walk. But we can't do it unless we do those three things. And it's not for boasting. In fact, anything we do in our natural man is worthless. But when we move forward by faith in him and in obedience to his word, then he can work a work. And then we are representatives that can testify of God and his saving grace, you know, the blood of the Lamb, that others may be saved. But it costs your life, but you get to take on his.
and it's humility, and it's like they were talking about last night, forgetting, just putting off any thought that you have anything to offer. Just put that right out of your mind and be humble.
Amen.
When it says there also, if any man will come after me, that will there is also a choice.
Yes.
You know, if any man chooses, if any man determines to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. So
it's a good reminder.
It is. It's, every day. When you wake up, it's you're still there. So,
and you wrote in the chat, the cross is also our flesh, our carnal mind. So I want to get that spoken on the air. But, the one thing about, and you're absolutely right, if any man will come after me, if you'll make that choice. But one of the beautiful things is God gives us both the will and the way to do of his good pleasure. We know in John, he says he gave us power to become the sons of God. But we have to then exercise ourselves by faith in that power so that we become the sons of God. It doesn't say he made us the sons of God. He gave us power to become, by which we can exercise ourselves in so that we might become sons of God.
One of the things that that verse in Philippians, when I heard that, I don't remember what the situation was, but I remember not wanting to do what was right. No, not wanting. Anyway, I prayed that the Lord would give me the will. I wanted to do what was right. So I prayed that the Lord would give me the will and the way to do it. I didn't necessarily want to do what was required, if you will, but I did want to do what was right. And therefore, I prayed that the Lord would give me the will to want to do what was right and the way to do it.
Right. I think what you're saying is you wanted to serve the Lord, but your natural man in itself wasn't going to without his giving you the will and the way, and so you asked for it. Am I right when I say that?
Perhaps, yes. Could be.
I mean, if I'm wrong, restate it then.
No. I remember it happening. I just don't remember the.
But it's a good point because, we can find ourselves in places where we lack the strength to do his will, but we can ask for it.
Yeah.
And, when we ask by faith. And since we ask by faith, believing that he gives us that which we ask for, and that's of him, that thing, then we move forward believing we got it, right? Yeah. And that's one of the things we have to do. We gotta, when we pray, believe that he hears us, and then move forward, in the hope of that and in the knowledge of that. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and the Lord isn't going to give him anything. I think in James there it's talking about wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom. But God calls us to ask believing. And your example there was one in which you did, and then you moved forward. Whatever the example was doesn't matter. But your testimony is, even forgetting it, that that's what occurred. The Lord answered your prayer, but you also stood and moved forward in it by faith. And you asked, obviously, believing that he would answer your prayer.
Yeah.
It was a right prayer. And that's a good testimony, a good reminder, a good thing to see that is there for us to do.
And I know why she asked that. It's because she really, really likes the book of James a lot. And she really remembers all those Bible studies we had with James. And it has gotten into her so that she really understands it and goes forth in it. And that's really cool.
Amen. So, Karen, if you just reread 23 there and then down to 24.
And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.
And you can read 25.
For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And what we're really talking here is salvation, aren't we? I mean, if we will lose our life and take on his life, be those bond slaves and servants of God doing his will, being his servants, rather than our own servants serving our own will, then we're gonna gain life everlasting. But if we won't do that, if we'll save our life, and you know, I was thinking about this, and partly because of last night's Bible study, I found the Romans Bible study particularly a blessing. But the one thing that I will say is we're reading a gospel. And there's four gospels, I put in quotations, in the New Testament. Romans, you know, Paul writes Romans. There's two things about Paul. One is the Lord revealed the gospel. He gave Paul an understanding of his ways, God's ways. Paul understood the beginning, and he understood the end. God showed it to him. But the thing Paul did is he walked it out. And so when you read the book of Romans, you've got the gospel, and it's explained by a person walking it out. So Paul was one of those who came after Jesus and did even as walked even as Jesus walked. And so when we read the book of Romans, it's in conjunction with the gospel, because it is the gospel. But Paul having moving forward in the gospel and standing in the gospel and ministering the gospel is able then to put it into words for us so that we can see how it looks and how we're to do it. And it's been a great thing for me to listen to Romans and then read Luke. Because they really do go hand in hand.
You know, another thing there on, excuse me, verse 24 is, will and shall are two different words. And we today use them interchangeably. Actually, we don't use shall all that much unless we're, you know, sounding highfalutin or something. But here you have again the same thing as in the verse before. Whosoever chooses to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever chooses to lose his life for my sake, determined to lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.
Amen. And you have there again the idea that, I mean, a lot of people lose their lives for a lot of causes, and it's for naught. But when you lose your life for his sake, for the cause of Christ, you actually save it.
Well, it's Revelation, what was it, 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And you, all those three, again, you know, there are three things that together.
Make the whole.
Exactly. And so, like you said, there are people who lose their lives, give up their lives for actually vain causes, but they don't have the other two.
And sometimes they do it in the name of Christ to make themselves look good. This isn't about us looking good. This is, well, we don't look good. So we might as well get that through our thick heads.
Yeah.
It's about God and, you know, the love of God that he has shed abroad for all. And it's he that looks good. But when we walk with him, we partake of that and look good too. Not in the natural man, but in the spirit. But yes, that Revelations 12:11 is a corollary verse. And you're right, though, you know, if we will save our lives, there's an absolute. We'll lose it. We shall. That's an absolute. But if we will lose our life for his sake, there's an absolute that follows that too, and that is that we shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What gain is there of anything in the world if it is at the cost of salvation? The answer is none.
No, nothing at all.
And that could be honor and esteem of men, right? Could be monetary things. I mean, it's not limited. So Karen 26 and 27.
For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God.
Okay. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Now, we know that this whole Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelations chapter, I don't even know how many chapters are in Revelations, 21?
22.
Through the end of Revelation 22. This entire thing is God's Word. And if we cannot stand, receive, be in agreement with it, you know, and there's a lot of things out there in today's world, you know, we are taught now that love is to tolerate sin. Love is to say, well, you know, homosexuality is okay. It doesn't separate you from God. Fornication is okay. It doesn't separate you from God. You know, I mean, these are lies of the devil. And if we, when we give those things place, we're ashamed of God's word. If the Lord calls us to speak and to stand in a certain place and we shrink back, we're ashamed of God's word. When we don't bring the truth to a person, lest they reject us, we're ashamed of God's word. And if we are ashamed of him, what does it say there? He's going to be ashamed of us when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. In that day when he comes back, we best be on his side. We best be standing with him in all that is him.
Amen.
You know, that's not saying that as you read the Bible, you're going to think, oh, this is just lovely, and I agree, like, oh, this is just right. There sometimes are some fights because, I don't mean fights amongst people, I mean just amongst yourself, you know, you, yourself, and your soul. Because, as you've said, and we've said over and over and over in times past, the flesh will never agree with the word. So you're going to read things, and you're going to, there's going to be some things that come up and you say, but that's not what I thought, or that's not what I believe, or that's not the way I was brought up, or I was taught in church, or, excuse me, what have you. And when we do that, we're ashamed of his words, as you were saying. And the place we have to come to is to recognize that his words aren't going to change, but we can. Because his words are true and life and good and perfect and love. And we can be part of that. We can speak the same thing and be in agreement with him. So that when he does come in his glory, he isn't ashamed of us. And he can say of us, come on in, good and faithful servant.
And you know something that strikes me when you say that? I mean, just to make it plain, God happens to be right.
He does.
And yes. What he's asking us to do is to be right. by coming into agreement with what he's told us. And that isn't always, it's often uncomfortable, and it is often sets us in a place where even as Jesus was rejected, so will we be. It's impossible to follow in his steps and not be rejected. It's impossible. You will be. There will be some, though, that will receive. But you got to come to terms with the cost of serving Christ. And you got to make your choice. But let me just tell you, if you don't pay the price, you'll go to hell. He says that. What does he say? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But if you will, you'll reside eternally with God in heaven. I think that's a better deal. In fact, it was Moses who said, the testimony of Paul is, he esteemed the, let me go in and look, because I won't even get it close for some reason. I don't know why that is. It's
Hebrews 11:25.
Yeah. So it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he was in a high and mighty place in the world. Egypt was the leading kingdom of the world, and he was, you know, in the line towards Pharaohhood, choosing rather than that, the riches of the world and its accolades, choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach of Christ. Christ is a reproach to the world. And do you esteem that reproach greater than anything the world has to offer? And you see it when they were rejoicing in Acts in prison because they were thrown in prison and got to partake of the sufferings of Christ for preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news of salvation. And they were thrown into prison because they preached that God died for a sinful man, of which we are all sinful man. Isn't that a ridiculous thing? Well, let me throw you into prison because I hate that message. And yet that's exactly what happens. The world hates the goodness of God because it doesn't say they're good.
You know, something that you touched on earlier when we were talking about the disciples and Steve talked about on Sunday was how growth is part of the Christian walk, meaning that you don't start at the end. And one of the examples that he used was Elisha, who, you know, he was right there with Elijah when he went up in the whirlwind and he asked for a double anointing. And Elijah said, sure, if you see me go, his mantle fell on him, you know, fell to the ground. Elisha picked it up and felt no different. And you know that because he struck the ground with his rod and said, where is the God of Elijah? And you see the change over time between that and when the king comes with an army and his Elisha's servant looks out and says, oh gosh, you know, they've come to take us, and is all fearful. And Elisha apparently, in complete faith in the Lord, says, Lord, open his eyes that he can see that those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And he's able to, you know, you see a growth in him. You see, as you've talked of, the disciples knew who Jesus was, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand, even when he's talking of his death in plain words that are there. He's telling them, but they didn't understand it, but they came to understand it. And so, you know, bringing it back to, as you read the word, I remember, Gail will remember, she's on in the chat over there. Steve talks about when I was first over here, his greatest adversary in Bible study was his own wife. And, you know, we'd be reading something in the Bible and I'd say, but that's not what I believe kind of thing, you know, that's not what I was taught. But there it was in the word. And so, you know, I had to come to a place. I don't say I have At least now I recognize it. But I had to come to a place where I realized that maybe what I was taught was wrong. Maybe the things I thought were wrong, actually they were wrong if you compare it with the word. And so, you know, anybody out there who's had any day in the world has things that we think are true and good and worth holding on to and nuggets of wisdom and, you know, what have you. But then you read the word and the word will stand. And so we want to join with him.
Yeah, it does correct us. And our starting point is wrong. And as you say, it is a work. We are his workmanship. And he gives us this life in which to submit ourselves to it, that we might come to that place of perfect faith in the sufficiency of his provision through Jesus Christ. And also the faith of his lordship, and that we must walk in obedience to it without any rebellion. And this is something that we have to set ourselves to. We have to understand its need. We have to get the fact that our thoughts aren't his thoughts. And if we're not willing to give up our thoughts, what makes us any different than Lucifer? You know what I mean? He had his thoughts, but they happened to be wrong. Well, same with us. So it goes back to what we were saying. You know, God happens to be right, and he's given us not only the way to be reconciled with him, but the way to be changed from our wrong status to his right status, that we can spend eternity with him. And that's what this is about. That's what this is about, to learn of him and to submit ourselves to him. And we do it in the hope, because that which is impossible with man, and it is impossible with every one of us in our flesh, is possible with God in our spirit. And so with our mind, even as Paul said in Romans 7, we choose to serve the law of God. With our flesh, man, it's going to serve the law of sin, but what does that have to do with us? He has separated us from our flesh, if we will. And no longer do we dwell there, but by faith we dwell in him. Even though in this world, here we sit in that flesh. So, God has a perfect plan that was perfectly designed to perfectly reconcile us with him for eternity. But we have to come to an agreement with it and let it do its perfect work. You know, the next part here, I think we'll stop here, because 27, which is part of Jesus' discourse here, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. We're going to really see it, you know, what he's talking about there as we move forward. So I think we'll start again at 27. But Megan brought up a good point to me after last week's Bible study, is somewhere in, verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that they had need of healing. And she brought up the fact that we hadn't talked about the kingdom of God. And also, Megan, I'll just let you start there rather than speak what you said to me. I'll let you speak what you said to me.
There's the kingdom of God is the spiritual world in which the Lord occupies around us here on earth. There is a spiritual world that we cannot see, where, you know, Satan, demonic spirits, fallen angels, all of them dwell, but so does the Lord. And it's all there, but we can't see it. The kingdom of God is where it's his realm, but here on earth. And as opposed to the kingdom of heaven, which is talking about his throne room and heaven itself.
all of his creation is embodied in the kingdom, is part of the kingdom of heaven.
Sure, yes.
You know, that's something to think about, and we will look at this starting on verse 27 next week, because we'll see what he's actually talking about there. So, Karen, did you have anything you'd like to add before we say goodnight and God bless?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I think I'm all set.
Megan?
Nope.
Well, thank you, everybody, for joining us, and we hope to see you next week. God bless you all, and good night.
Good night.
Good night, all.